If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, as we continue our study of this book. For the past several Sundays, we have been listening to the defense of Stephen before the Pharisees, before ultimately they got tired of that and stoned him to death. What can we say about Stephen other than he lived faithfully, served willingly, and died courageously, proclaiming the Bible message? Up until this point in the book of Acts, we have seen explosive revival. We have seen growth and progress and scores of people coming to the faith. But the stoning of Stephen marks one of the major turns in the book of the Bible, or this letter. In the New Testament, we see a word appear here for the first time that we're then going to see about 45 more times in the remainder of the New Testament. And half of those are in the book of Acts. That is the word persecution. Persecution will now occur at least 20 more times across the book of Acts in some form. Life is about to get very rough for the early church. But I want you to see something this morning, and this really is going to be my point. This is not all bad. In fact, the gospel continues to go forth in the face of persecution. With that said, let's indeed see that take place. Would you follow along with me as I read our passage this morning, Acts chapter 8. I'll begin in verse 1 and then read through verse 8. And Saul approved of his execution. And there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your word today, as we begin to witness and to perceive the persecution that the early church faced, may it embolden us all the more. May the gospel become necessary. May the gospel become urgent in our lives. We do pray for revival, as my brother Dr. Scholl has already prayed this day. We pray that it starts in our own hearts. It runs through our church, our town, our community, spreads across the country and even unto the world. I pray that you would be with us this morning as we read your word, as study your word, consider your word, and by your will apply your word. I ask this, O Lord, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were to ask the question, what is it that the church needs most? What is it that we most desperately need more of in our lives? Well, if you were to ask that question of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book on preaching and preachers, he would have answered it like this. The work of preaching is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling to which anyone can be called. He continues, the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and the most urgent need, it is obviously the greatest need of the world. He cites this passage for proof of what he says. And then he comments, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That does not only mean preaching from a pulpit. Someone has suggested it should be translating gossiping the word. Their chief desire and concern was to tell others about God. Martin Lloyd-Jones would argue that the greatest need the church has, the greatest need the world has, is that we would become great gossips. You didn't think I'd ever say that, but we need to become great gossips for the word of God. In fact, that is the case in the early church. What did the peoples, the tribes, the villages, the cities, what did they need most? The word of God preached, proclaimed, heard, and taught. If that is the great need, how was it to be accomplished? And certainly we can think of many ways and opportunities and situations in which we could implement and greatly increase our ability to preach and proclaim and teach and share the word of God. But I would dare say many of us today, or few of us today, would add to those tools, to those lists, to those categories, we should pray for persecution. Oh Lord, would you bring us persecution so that we would be better preachers? And yet, for the early church, that's precisely what he did. The Lord brought persecution to make the church better preachers. We see in the book of Acts, and we will continue to see in the book of Acts, like I said, this is a kickstart of something that's going to continue throughout the rest of the letter, that the Lord believes in his people, and the Lord provides for his people, but he often does so in ways they did not or could not expect. And I want us to consider that this morning. I want us to think about how the Lord, through persecution, blessed the early church and really blessed the world. And we're going to look at that this morning in just two sections of our text. Verses 1 to 3, we're going to see that the world attempts to stop the mission. The world fights the mission of the church. We shouldn't be surprised by this. In fact, it's biblical and it has been going on since the beginning. And then we're going to see the corrective, verses 4 through 8, that the gospel grows best in conflict. We see the attempt of the world, and then we see the Lord laugh and respond to it. Let's begin with that idea that the world will always attempt to stop the gospel mission. And it may have felt a little disjointed in ending chapter 7 and beginning chapter 8. You get that sentence that really feels like it fits better with chapter 7, and it does. Remember, the chapters and verses were added in later for us to be able to reference. And Saul approved of his execution. Here we get affirmation that Saul not only was present at Stephen's death, but he approved of it. As a Jewish leader himself, he was promoting this. He was encouraging this. He was saying, this is the right call. This is the right decision. This is very important for the book of Acts, for if nothing else, we really need to see the character of Saul before his gospel conflict. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, in a later time. But this man was all about persecuting the church. This was his identity. This was who he was. This is what he wanted to do, and he did it very well. It didn't stop with Stephen. Stephen was the match that set the torch ablaze. Stephen was the first persecution, but it went so well for the Pharisees. What does it say? There arose on that day, the day of Stephen's death, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. While the devout men buried Stephen, Saul is ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Now, I mentioned this is the first time we come across the word persecution in the book of Acts. I want to say a quick word about that very word. Because culturally today, in our time, in our day, in our age, someone can say they are being persecuted when they get their feelings hurt, when they're told no, when someone gets their order wrong at a restaurant, when they're told something they don't like. This word has come to mean I am being inconvenienced. That is not in any way theologically what Luke is warning us of in the book of Acts. Historically speaking, this word meant harassing someone in order to persuade or force them to give up their religion, or to simply attack someone for religious purposes. This was not a, I guess I'm going to have to drink that hot instead of cold. What did Luke just say? They were being dragged out of their homes. Their places were ravaged. They were being put in prison. They were being scattered to the corners of the known world. Persecution in the early church was severe. It was significant. Many people lost their lives at the hands of this kind of persecution. I bring this up so we can understand what we're talking about here. Who were the religious zealots targeting? Luke tells us very specifically they were targeting the church. These are the Christians that we've been talking about in the last seven chapters. These are men, women, and children who follow Jesus. These are converts, many of whom have heard the gospel for the first time and transformed their life and changed their ways, and every bit of who they are and their identity has been shifted. And then all of a sudden, on top of that, welcome to the church, here's your dose of persecution. Many had to flee for their lives. This passage tells us they had to flee to Judea and Samaria. Now, these were neighboring regions. They've not been flung fully yet. We're getting there in the book of Acts. And even some that could not flee in time had their place ravaged. They were dragged off. They were put in prison. I like the Greek here in that word ravage, because there's something missed for us in the English. That word ravage has connotation to a herd of wild pigs that got in a vineyard. That's the image I want you to see. Here in, at least in Mississippi, we've had a swell of wild pigs. And if you're a farmer or know a farmer or you're a hunter, you know what wild pigs do. They like the root of the grass, and they will dig and tear the ground up to get to the root and let everything else die. That is the word being used here. These are wild pigs going into the home, ripping out what is valuable and leaving the rest to crumble and fall. This is not light work. This is destructive. This is chaotic. This is traumatic. And all of that is happening at the same time they're having a funeral service for Stephen. While all of that is going on in the background, faithful men and women of the church are burying their dear friend who just got commissioned to be a deacon. How swiftly does persecution come upon the church? It's almost as if Saul and the other Pharisees are witnessing his service and are so energized by it, they don't want it to stop. I hope I'm painting a dark enough picture for you here of just how traumatic this would have been for the early church. It would have been so easy for those Christians to recant their faith. It would have been so easy for them to turn back to their adherence of the ways of the Pharisees. It would have likely spared them their lives and their homes and their properties. And yet they did not. They remained steadfast. They believed and lived by their actions that to be Christians, to live as a follower of Christ, was a greater gain than what could be and what was lost by persecution. Now, there are a few points we need to consider as we reflect upon this. This is our history. This is the history of the church. We are living in a great time, in a great period. We are very blessed to have what we have and to be able to do what we do. And yet, in our history, these are our people. They have been persecuted. These are our people who were run out of their homes, sometimes put to death for the sake of Christ. We cannot say that this does not happen because we're reading of it right now. nor can we say it will never happen again. Culturally speaking, it has never been popular to proclaim the name of Christ. Now, in this country, there have been seasons where it's been easier, certainly, that there's been less cultural antagonism, but it has never been easy. And as we zoom out and we look at the world, it is certainly difficult in places to live a life for Christ. Many brothers and sisters in the world are facing exactly what Luke is recording for us here in Acts. And so as we look at a passage like this, we shouldn't be surprised when we see it happen. In fact, we should remember this is how the world treats the gospel. Another point I want us to see as we think about this level of persecution. We need to be very careful as a church of seeking to be culturally relevant. I talked about this recently in a Sunday school class. There's a movement in the church today, the big word of church, to make Christianity relevant to the culture to attract the people of the culture. That's not possible. The culture wants to kill Christianity. We cannot look like that and be the church. It doesn't work. It doesn't mesh. Yes, considerations need to be made about certain aspects of our worship so far as it aligns with the scriptures and it meshes with the word of God. But doing something for the sake of being pleasing to the outside is not going to happen. I wrote it and then erased it and I said it. I'm going to say it anyway and get in trouble for it. It's like Christian rock. It's not good rock and it's not good Christian. I'm sorry. If you try to do both, you miss both. My email address is on the back of the bulletin. If you let Christians do what Christians do best, that is, be Christian. Let the world do what the world does best, be the world. What do we have that the world needs is the gospel, not a watered-down version of what they already get. We don't need to be them. We need to be the truth and promote that for their sake. And then the third thing that we need to understand as we look at this level of persecution, even persecution to the level that we see it here in the text can be used to fulfill God's divine plan. And this is probably the hardest of the three to swallow. As we see when we turn to our next section, God uses this level of assault to further the gospel. More than that, what the world attempted to use to kill the church actually worked to further the gospel in a way that it wasn't previously being done. And so I'm not saying that we should ask for it, but when it does come, we should praise God for the opportunity. Let me explain what I mean as we look at our second section. The gospel grows best in conflict. And I want to pause really quick. Take your Bible, flip back to Matthew. Keep your finger in Acts. We're going to be back there, but go to Matthew. Matthew 28. Matthew, one of the gospel writers, he ends his chapter 28 is of the resurrection, and then we get the great commissioning, the final words and teaching of Jesus in Matthew's account. And Jesus ends the teaching with this. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now go back to Acts. Read with me. "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look down to verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You see it? What was Jesus' commission? Go and spread the gospel to the world. Acts 1-7, we've seen the gospel spread in Jerusalem. Okay? And then the hammer falls. What happens? The Christians scatter. What do they take with them when they go? It's not their house. It's not their possession. For some of them, it's not their lives. They take the gospel. The scattering of the church produces evangelism. What a bizarre action plan, right? And yet, by God's divine wisdom, the gospel now is being preached in Judea and Samaria. And Lord willing, as we continue in the book of Acts, it's going to go further. And it's going to go further. This fellow named Saul that we started with is going to go on three missionary journeys. Look through the next 13 books of your Bible. Who is it? It's Paul the Apostle, same as Saul the Pharisee, writing and preaching to the world. I don't know any of us that would write this in our plan. Pursue increased persecution to allow for the furthering of the gospel. And yet, that's precisely what happened. Now, verses 5 through 8 gives us a glimpse of how it happened. It happened through ordinary people, not through preachers, not necessarily always through the apostles, although they had a primary role in it. 5 through 8 tells us that it was a deacon. Philip. Philip went to Samaria. Philip was a lot like Stephen in that he was gifted in acts of service. He was commissioned in Acts chapter 6 to serve in a diaconal role. But we also know about Philip is Philip had a heart for the proclamation of the gospel. While Philip was serving and ministering to the people, he also spoke the words of the gospel. And what is the reaction? Well, the text tells us the crowd with one accord paid attention to what he was saying. As the deacon went forth, and he went forth in his diaconal ministry, he just so happened while he was there, shared the gospel in his teaching, and the people listened and lives were changed. Now, to be fair, the apostles are really the prototype for the first elders. We, as elders today, don't serve in the exact same way as the apostles did. Philip is a deacon. He's commissioned by the church in diaconal ministry. Philip serves in a way unlike the way our current deacons do. We know that because he's performing miracles here in just a moment. But none of us are excluded from Matthew 28. Whether you are an elder, whether you are a deacon, whether you are a churchman or churchwoman, go and make disciples, proclaiming the name of Christ, teaching them to observe all I have commanded. You've heard it. I know you've heard it because many of you have been with me for just over 2 years. You've heard the word. You are now bound to go and share it. I'm sorry. That's my fault. I'm not. Because our call as Christians is to go and scatter and share the word of God. As I was thinking about this and as I continue to pray about this, my heart specifically goes out for those of you with us that are enlisted. Now, I've had a conversation about that this week. We love you. We love that you're here. And we love you as long as we get you. And then we lose you. And then we get sad. And then a new group of you come in and we get to get excited again. And there's this perpetual cycle. What an opportunity to do what we're reading in the book of Acts with you. We get to fill you up. We get to feed you. We get to encourage you and equip you and then scatter you out to the world. What a blessing we have uniquely to our town and to this church to provide a scattering of the gospel. And so Whether your time with us is brief or a little bit longer, however long that season looks, soak it in. Come bug us. How can I better get this? How can I better receive this? How can I better learn this and apply this to my life? How can you better equip me and my family to be able to go when I'm commissioned somewhere where the gospel's not so easily received and not so easily heard? How can I better be a missionary for the sake of the gospel? Now, in Philip's time, it looked a little different. We see that. The text says, verse 7, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was much joy in the city. We're not casting out spirits today. We're not cleansing people of demonic possession today. But it's the same word. It's the same gospel. It's the same truth. It's the same message applied in the same way. The early church had some unique circumstances based on it being the early church. And we'll continue to look at that and think about that as we look at the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit in the book of Acts. But may we be encouraged. And what I'm most encouraged about by looking at this passage is that even though what they were dealing with was difficult and it was slightly different, and make no mistake, it wasn't easy. People are losing their lives, their homes, their livelihoods. They're being run out of their family farms. They're being forced to abandon all things for the sake of Christ. And yet, the church is growing. The gospel is going forth. New people are hearing the gospel for the first time, particularly the Gentiles. Oh, how the Gentiles are getting the message. And by the way, unless you're of Jewish descent here today, you are a product of the scattering of the church. God can take something so terrible such as persecution and use it to bring greater joy to His name and to the church. When I think about this, what is there that we could face today that the Lord couldn't use for His glory and for our good? Oh, how realizing that shifts our mindset, our boldness, our willingness to commit, to serve, and to be faithful. I pray that it does that for you. I've really been rocked by this week. I pray that you get excited to see what the Lord is doing and recognize we as a church are in a relative season of peace. Now's the time to get equipped. Now's the time to soak up the knowledge. Now's the time to do all of the training and get prepared. Because one thing I can promise you, trials come for each and every one of us, for us as a church, for us as a denomination, for us as a country. Trials will come. They've been promised. And so while we're in a season where we're not facing them, let's get ready for them. And let's believe the Lord can and will equip us for them. That He does have a plan, that He knows what He's doing, that He's in control even when it feels like He's not. If nothing else, if you get nothing else from this church, I pray, and I have prayed this week, that you would be challenged, that you would be burdened to get excited for the gospel. The early church did that in spite of very difficult circumstances. We don't have those circumstances. Shouldn't we be all the more excited? And as we continue in the book of Acts, it doesn't stop here. Like I said, this starts something that's going to keep going on. And so may we continue to pray that the Lord will provide for the church that which it needs to grow for His glory and for our good. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, what we need most is Your Word, the truth of Your Word. We need it in our lives. We need it in our homes. We need it in our places of work. We need it in our neighborhoods. We need it amongst our family members. We need Your Word. We need You. I pray for this church that what we proclaim, what we teach, what we promote, what we practice is You. I pray for our community, that in all the churches in Lowndes County and Lamar County, what we preach, proclaim, promote is You. I pray for this country and all of the churches in this country and all the churches around the world, particularly those of our denomination, that what is preached, what is promoted, what is proclaimed is you. We don't need anything else. And when we do add things, may they be things that encourage, that lift up, that support the preaching proclamation of you. We will face trials, O Lord. Your word confirms it. I pray that you would be with us, that you would prepare us, that you would give us such hearts that even if our homes and our lives are at stake, we would say, I would rather have Jesus in all of those things. And Lord, I do pray, especially this morning, for all those that serve our country, particularly for those that are a part of this body here. I thank you so much for their zeal, for their commitment, for their willingness to sacrifice much. I pray especially for them as they go from job to job and city to city and church to church, that you would use that which you have equipped them for, prepared them for, and taught them to further the gospel and further the kingdom. I thank you for their unique opportunity to witness in many places, just like we see here in the book of Acts. But for all of us, whether we are long-term residents or migrating through, I pray we would take in your word, apply your word to our lives, and then share it with others wherever we may go. Lord, equip your church, prepare us for the days ahead. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.